Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in verses 1 through 35. I know that sounds like a lot, but Lord willing, we'll get through this in the next 35-ish to maybe 40 minutes. So Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. The gospel. It's the good news about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Friends, the gospel promises that if we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins will be forgiven, and we will live in heaven with God for all of eternity. It's good news. The good news centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We've seen this very clearly as we've studied the Gospel of Luke for the last couple years. From beginning to end, the Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus. But over the last two Sundays, we've studied the last week of Jesus' life. We learned that Jesus was betrayed, that he was arrested, that he was tried and condemned. Ultimately, he was crucified. Our text ended last week in Luke chapter 23 with Jesus dead and Joseph of Arimathea going to gather Jesus' lifeless body and burying him in his tomb. The disciples leave. They go away mourning and lamenting. Jesus is dead. But then we get to Luke chapter 24. And Luke tells us that while Jesus died on Friday, Sunday morning, something miraculous happened. And Sunday morning, we get to see something incredible. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he therefore proclaims himself to be the one that God had promised long ago. So, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you at this very moment to stand with me in honoring God's word as we read Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to read the first 12 verses. So join me in reading Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of Jesus and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we've come together this morning to sing your praises, to hear from you through your word, and we're asking that you would increase our joy by beholding you in Luke chapter 24. For the believers here this morning, we want to be transformed to Christ. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ, rather. We want to be more like him. So I'm praying that today as we hear the word of God, we would leave here changed, that we would look and sound and act more like Jesus because of your word. And Lord, for the unbeliever here this morning, I pray that today would be the day that you give them faith, faith to believe in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may leave here with the forgiveness of sins that comes only through Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory. We want your glory to be made known in this place. We ask these things for our good as well. It's through Jesus we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Luke tells us in verse 1 that it is early Sunday morning. Luke says that they went up to the tomb. The they is referring to the women back at the end of Luke chapter 23. They're friends of Jesus. They had, according to Luke, they had gathered appropriate spices and they were making their way to the tomb to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. It's Sunday morning. They're excited. They're on their way so that they can finally honor the Lord Jesus by giving him a proper burial. But Luke tells us in verse 2 that they were confronted with a surprising scene. When the ladies arrived at the tomb of Jesus, the stone was rolled away. In fact, the seal that Mark 16 talks about was broken. There were no guards present, and the tomb is opened. Luke tells us in verse 3 that they actually walked inside the tomb. They looked around, but they couldn't find Jesus' body. So in verse 4, we're told that they're perplexed. Of course they're perplexed. Why wouldn't they be? They had just witnessed 2 days earlier the brutal killing of their friend Jesus. They watched him hang on the cross. They watched him die. And then Luke chapter 23 at the end tells us that they followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb so that they would know for certain which tomb Jesus was buried in. Well, now they're standing in this tomb, and no doubt they're looking around going, this is the place that he was laid to rest. This is where he should be, but he's not here. Well, friends, these details are very important. But there is actually something more important that Luke is communicating to us. Here in the first few verses of our text, Luke is telling us that whatever else motivated the women to come to the tomb, whether it's their love and care for Jesus, whatever else motivated them, part of their journey was based on their unbelief. They were perplexed at Jesus not being in the tomb because they expected him to be in the tomb. They had forgotten what Jesus had already told them in Luke 9 and Luke 18. He said on the third day, he would rise. And so the very fact that they went to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus there, it shows, or at least it's an indication, that they did not believe what Jesus had said. And that's exactly what Luke is going to highlight in verses 4 through 7, or really 4 through 8. Look at the chapter with me in verse 4. These women are confronted with a surprising message. Verse 4 reads, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Let's stop there for just a moment. Two angels, messengers of God, visit the women in the empty tomb, and they deliver a surprising message to these women. The message is actually twofold. At the end of verse 6, the angel says, Jesus is not in the tomb, he's risen. The second part of the message, though, is issued in the form of a mild rebuke through a question. Verse 5, the angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's nonsensical. It's ridiculous. It's like going to a junkyard to try and find a car. It's like going to a graveyard to find a date. It doesn't make any sense. And the angels are telling these women, they're literally through this question, the angels are indicating that these women had a faith problem. The women had not listened to or believed the words of Jesus, which I believe makes the exhortation at the end of verse 6 and going through verse 7 all the more important. Pay close attention to what the angels say. At the end of verse 6, they said, "Remember how he told you." Circle that in your Bibles. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." I mean, the encouragement from the angels is, remember the words that Jesus told you. Interpretation. Ladies, the way you understand the resurrection is to actually go back and remember the words that Jesus had told you. Church, this is, I think, really important for us to pay close attention to. See what's being said in verses 4 through 8. The angels are saying, now get this, the word of God interprets life. That's what they are declaring. And really, it's the point that Luke wants us to draw from this passage. The way that we live the Christian life, the way that we grow in grace, is by believing the word of God. That's what Luke is emphasizing in verses 5 through 7. I mean, consider the women in the tomb at that very moment. What makes sense of the entire situation for them? The words that Jesus spoke. They do not understand Jesus' words in light of the event. They understand the event in light of Jesus' words. You know, that really is how the whole Christian life works, is it not? As one pastor states, we don't understand life apart from the word of God. We don't read the word of God through the light of our life. No, friends. We read our lives through the light of the word of God. Let's consider it another way. God's word interprets the events and the situations and the circumstances of our lives. It is God's word that frames our understanding of everything that happens in this life. Christian, this is so important for us to understand. Whatever you're walking through currently, right now, whatever you are witnessing in this life will not be fully understood apart from God's word. Have you ever considered that? That's what the angels are telling these women. They're telling them, you're in a circumstance. It's a surprising scene. There's a surprising message. And what do they say? Ladies, go back. Go back to the words of Jesus. Remember them. And then verse 8 tells us they did. They actually remembered the words of God. If the women were going to understand the resurrection properly, they had to go back to what Jesus said. Likewise, brothers and sisters, if you are going to respond to life's challenges in a God-honoring way, then you and I have to go back and see all of our life through the lens of God's word. So Luke says there's a surprising scene. The tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, Jesus is not there. There's a surprising message. Angels show up. Angels ask them why they're looking for the living Jesus among the dead. Then the angels remind them to go back to Scripture, go back to what Jesus had said. But now there's this actual surprising report. Verses 9 through 12, Luke records to us that the women believed, they remembered, they believed. And what does it do? It actually motivates them or moves them to action. Which, by the way, happens consistently in Scripture. When we read the Word of God and believe the Word of God, it almost always accompanies action. So Luke tells us in verses 9 through 11 that the women run away from the tomb. They go back to where all the disciples are, and they tell them, guys, listen, we got good news, Sunday morning. And they're like, huh? He's alive. And the disciples look at him and go, I'm sorry, what? Jesus, we went to the tomb. He's there, or he's not there. It's empty. Jesus is alive. Angels came. They told us he's risen. What he said would come true. And you would think, guys, you would think that the disciples would leap for joy and praise the Lord. Instead, it says that they looked at the women and considered their words to be idle tales. A little bit of history. In the first century, women's words were not highly regarded. They were actually considered to not be reliable. Thankfully, things like that have changed. My wife's words are very reliable. I have to go back to her to remember things. But here in this text, the disciples look to these women and they just dismiss them. They have the same problem that the women had initially. They forgot what Jesus had said. 3 years of walking with Jesus, saying all that he could do, not remembering that he said multiple times that he would die, he would suffer, he would die, he would be buried, and then rise again. They've forgotten, or they didn't believe. But verse 12 is a little peculiar because we're told that Peter got up and he ran. He ran to the tomb, he goes in, and you know what he finds? The clothes that Jesus was buried in. He finds the clothes that he was buried in, but Jesus is not there. And Luke tells us at the end of verse 12 that he comes out marveling at these things. Literally, in the Greek word, he comes out, it connotes not disbelief, but not fully believing. He's contemplating. What has actually happened here? Now, why would we, as a church, spend time studying the resurrection the Sunday before Christmas Sunday? Seems a little backwards, right? But friends, the resurrection is important because it is the foundation of our assurance of hope. That's what the resurrection is for everyone in here who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen, this morning, so much, and I mean so much, could be said about the resurrection that we could quite literally spend the rest of the day unpacking this one passage. But for sake of time and hungry bellies, I will let that go, and I want to focus in on the hope that the resurrection provides to you and I this morning. You know, as we close out 2020, the one thing that we need as we approach a new year is hope. Amen? It's been a long year, and all of us need hope. But we don't need hope that this world offers. We've seen what it offers, and it falls short. No, every one of us in here, we need the hope that comes from God, the hope that is found in the resurrection. So I'd like to offer you two applications from verses 1 through 12. The first is this. If you are a Christian, you need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our assurance that our sins are forgiven. Do you understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a miracle, although it is that? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God the Father publicly saying, I have accepted the once for all, the final sacrifice for all who would believe. That's what is said in the resurrection. God has accepted the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, God is saying that for everyone who believes in Jesus, as he is offered in the Gospels, your sins have been forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross, in the tomb, and in his resurrection. Christians, this has been a tough year for every one of us. I understand that. I know many of your stories. I know the things that my family and I have walked through. It hasn't been super easy. And I know many of us go, can't wait for 2021. And for some reason, we think that December 31st will be a bad day, but January 1st will all of a sudden be a great day. I don't know that that will actually happen. But here's what I can offer all of you this morning. That even if January 1st is as bad or worse than some of the days that we've experienced in 2020, here's what I know. If you are a believer, you can rejoice. Do you know why? Because your sins have been forgiven. The resurrection declares that for us. You say, well, okay, that's great. My sins are forgiven. It means you're no longer under God's judgment. It means you're no longer his enemy. The resurrection means that you are a part of the family of God. Brothers and sisters, this means that you no longer have to worry what will happen to you when you die. You may know for sure that you will see God in all his splendid glory, and you will spend eternity with him as the co-heir of Jesus Christ. Meaning everything that belongs to God the Son belongs to us because of what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. That's the hope I can offer you this morning. Your circumstances may never change, but if you are a believer, you may trust your sins are forgiven. You will see Christ one day, and all the things in this world that were wrong because of sin will be made right one day, and we will enjoy both a new creation and God the Father forever. But friend, if you are not a Christian, you know the best Christmas gift that God can offer you at this very moment? His Son. He offers you at this very moment forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with the triune God if you will turn from your sins and believe in the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, no matter what you're chasing or what you are pursuing, there is nothing more you need this year than the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our assurance that our sins are forgiven. But there's one more application. If you're a Christian, we love, we serve, and we worship a living God. Amen? This is good news for us. Do you remember what the angel said in verse 5? Go back. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Or verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. He is the living Savior. Let me work this out for everyone in here. This means you can talk to him. You remember last week, the veil in the temple was torn in two, so now all of us who are in Christ have direct access to him. If you are a Christian, you can go into the throne room of God like my children come into my office when I'm counseling, and they can have no shame and just come in and talk to me. We have that same type of access to the holy God. You can talk to him. Because we love and serve and worship a living Savior, it means he is interceding on our behalf throughout all of our life, as 1 John tells us. It means he comforts you. It means that he is here with us at this very moment. Consider that. God is meeting with us, his people. It means that he is the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. It means that he is not unaware of your pain, that he is not unaware of the trials that you are walking through, but that he is with you every step of the way. Because Jesus is alive, we can have confidence that whatever this life brings to us, he has overcome it, therefore we can overcome it by his power. it means that if we have to suffer loss in this life, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 tell us, it's good for us, yet we will not be left alone. Whereas Paul says in Romans that even the suffering that we walk through, well, brothers and sisters, it's just for a moment. And God is working all things out for our good and for his glory. So the resurrection of Jesus is a foundation of our assurance that our sins are forgiven. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us that we love, serve, and worship a living Savior. Let's go back to our text. Let's read verses 13 through 16. It's the very same day. Verse 13 says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Luke says that there are two disciples walking to Emmaus. And these details are very important for us. And they're important for two reasons. Number one, two witnesses were necessary in order to fulfill the legal requirement of credibility in Jerusalem or in Judaism. So Luke is telling you, hey, what I'm about to tell you was witnessed by two people, which meets the legal requirement to be true. But Luke is a historian, so he's going to record all of these details because he wants Theophilus and all of his readers to know that these are real things that happened. So back in our text, Luke says there are two disciples and they're walking back to Emmaus. We don't actually really know where Emmaus is. It's a little known village. It's 7 miles, it says, from Jerusalem. But nobody actually knows if it's 7 miles north, east, south, west. We don't know where it is. But Luke says they're walking. And they're talking about the things that happened on Friday. They're talking among themselves about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when all of a sudden Jesus draws near and begins to walk with them. Now, that's really not that uncommon. Oftentimes, strangers would even walk together when traveling because there was safety in numbers. Everything seems normal until you get to verse 16. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And everyone reading this goes, why? Well, friends, this is in keeping with what Jesus had done throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. Jesus came, and he wanted 3 years. 3 years to do public ministry. 3 years to reprogram, in a sense, Israel's understanding of the Messiah. And what he did throughout most of those 3 years is he actually concealed who he was. He did perform miracles and word got out eventually who he was, but most of the time he wanted to just teach them, to reprogram their understanding of what and who the Messiah would be. And so Jesus shows up and something very similar is about to happen. Which, by the way, I think there's something else that we really need to understand. Unlike our secular society, Israel's a very religious society. Parents would teach their children the Old Testament. Imagine that. Like, parents made it a point to teach their children the Old Testament. And as they would teach them the scriptures, the parents would tell them, listen, we are God's people. And God has promised that there would come a Messiah, a deliverer, who would come and rescue us. And so all the children were brought up learning that they should be expecting a Messiah would come at any time. But the interesting thing is, when he actually shows up, he's rejected. And that is shown in the final rejection of the Jews when they crucify Jesus. Now, friends, why did they reject Jesus? Well, because like these two disciples, they had an incorrect understanding of who the Messiah was to be and what he would do. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he shows up and he asks, hey, what are you guys talking about? And I love what Cleopas says. He looks at him, and he says in verse 18, he says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Translation, have you been living under a rock? I mean, something massive just happened 2 days ago, and I love the sense of humor that Jesus has. He looks at them and he goes, what things? And so what happens in verses 19 through 21 is telling. Jesus, or these two men, begin to tell Jesus, who they don't recognize, that Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet of God who had done mighty deeds, well, he was killed because according to verse 20, the religious rulers had delivered him up to be crucified. And verse 21 is key. Look at verse 21 with me. While telling Jesus about these details that had just occurred, verse 21, they say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, these two disciples, along with most of Israel for all of its history, had a wrong understanding of who the Messiah would be and what he would do. And that's evidenced through the absence of words like Lord and Son of God in verse 19. Because in verse 19, these two disciples describe Jesus as a prophet who was mighty indeed. But because he was killed, the implication is that these disciples just put Jesus in the category of like Moses, a great prophet, but a dead one. And they had hoped that he would be the one who would come and redeem Israel. But evidently, in their minds, he wasn't the one. Why was he not the one in their minds? Well, friends, Israel had been looking for a Messiah, but specifically, they were looking for one who would be a holy conqueror. One who would actually come and annihilate all of the enemies of Israel by the word of his mouth. They thought that he would be the one that would bring all the nations and subject them to the bondage of Israel. They thought that Jesus would come and sit on an earthly throne and rule over earthly kings. That was Israel's understanding of the Messiah. Obviously, that is quite different from who Jesus is. He's not a holy conqueror. He wasn't a holy conqueror. He came as a servant leader, one who was crucified. He did not annihilate his enemies. He loved and served them. He did not overthrow the Roman Empire. No, not at all, not at least in the way that they were expecting. Rather, he told them to give to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. He did not sit on an earthly throne and rule over earthly kings or rulers. No, he was willingly submitting himself to the earthly rulers. Jesus was quite the opposite of what these disciples and so many others were expecting. I mean, how could he actually be the Messiah that Israel was expecting? Well, brothers and sisters, these two disciples got it wrong because they had a wrong understanding of the scriptures. I think it's worth us pausing for a moment and just reflecting on a couple of applications for us. You see, these two disciples had spent some time with Jesus. They saw who Jesus was, but ultimately ended with their imposing on him who they thought he should be. I wonder, friend, who is Jesus in your view? Or what is Jesus in your view? Do you believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Or do you believe that he was just another prophet and a good teacher and a historical figurehead? Friends, if you believe that Jesus was simply a prophet or a good teacher or a historical figurehead, you have gravely misunderstood the scriptures. And God is actually calling you to renounce such an incorrect understanding of who he is, and instead to embrace the truth of who he is as found in the scriptures. But Christian, what is your view of Jesus? So I'm talking to everyone in here that would call themselves a follower of Jesus. What is your view of him? I mean, no doubt you would say, well, he's God, he's my savior, he's my king. But is that reflected in how you live every day? Do you put to death your sins, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6? Do you live at peace knowing that God is ruling over all things, or do you live in fear and anxiety and worry? Do you live with a sense of urgency to take this gospel message and tell it to everyone else, or do you just feel comfortable just having Jesus and me time? What is your view of Jesus? Is it based on what the Bible says or something else? You have only to look to your life to understand what your view of Jesus is. So what does Jesus do? If these disciples have an incorrect view of the Messiah, going back to our text, how does he correct it? Well, we're going to find out in verses 25 through 27. Look back in the scriptures with me. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And verse 27 is like one of my favorite in all of scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Pay close attention. Jesus does not rebuke his disciples for disbelieving the evidence associated with the resurrection. He does not rebuke them for disbelieving what the women said about him, that he was alive. Friends, he does not even rebuke them for not recognizing him. No. He rebukes them for reading the scriptures and not understanding and believing them. Did you see what he said in verse 25? Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Let's go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Luke in chapter 1, specifically in verse 45, records for us the interaction between Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the angel Gabriel. And when we get to verse 45, Luke tells us that Mary was blessed. She was blessed because she believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Well, by contrast, friends, the disciples, their grief, their mourning, their lamenting that Jesus was a dead prophet, a defeated prophet, was a result of their failure to understand and believe the prophetic witness of Scripture. So in verse 27, I don't think we can get over this. Verse 27 is absolutely amazing. Look back in the scriptures with me. Verse 27, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that concern that things concerning himself. And every pastor who sees and reads this passage goes, why wasn't that me? It'd make preaching a whole lot easier. Jesus took all of scripture, beginning in Genesis. That's what he means when he says beginning with Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus, on this walk to Emmaus with these two disciples, beginning in Genesis, tells them it wasn't just anything. It was all about me. No doubt he went to Genesis 3, verse 15, a verse that I argue is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And he told them, hey, you remember after Adam and Eve sinned? That God said, hey, there is coming from the seed of a woman one whose serpent would actually bruise his heel, but he would come and crush the serpent. That's me. Or he took them to Exodus 12, 13 and said, you know, the Passover lamb, there's coming a final one. That's me. Or perhaps he probably took them to a few different texts like Isaiah 53, 5, when he says, you know, when Isaiah told you that there would be one who would be wounded for our sins and pierced for our transgressions, it's me. Jesus no doubt told him that he was the one whom Jeremiah spoke of and said would be mocked and abused in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10. Jesus probably told him that he was the one whom Zechariah said, get this, would make an atonement for the whole land in one day. Friends, I could go on and on and on about how the Old Testament is set up to point all of us to Jesus, but here's what you need to know. Jesus is the key to unlocking the entire Old Testament. This means that you and I do not properly read our Bibles until we see how it connects to Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you are reading the Bible and you're reading it separately, you're missing the point. It's one story. It's a story of a holy God coming after a sinful people and redeeming us. Christian, this should excite you. We should be thrilled that God, a holy God, came after us. Which means, according to verse 27, that the Bible is all about Jesus. He's the hero. He's the star, not us. Now, don't get me wrong, we're in the Bible too. We're just the ones whose sins killed Jesus. Which makes the fact that he would come anyways unbelievable. Would you consider for just a moment how you have lived this life? Would you consider just the past week? What thoughts have you entertained? What words have you spoken that were not filled with grace? How has your anger manifested itself? Have you cheated? Have you lied? Have you taken God's name in vain? Have you entertained sexually explicit material? Have you lived every moment of this last week for the glory of God or for your own? The fact that Jesus would come for people like us is astounding. So if you're bored with the resurrection, my friends, it may be because you don't know Jesus. Or that you have a wrong view of yourself. God is holy. We are not. God demands perfection. We are not perfect. So Jesus came and dwelt among us. He came and lived and died willingly so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be made right with God, so that we could have all the rights accorded to Jesus without doing anything to earn them. Friends, Jesus' explanation that all of Scripture is about him gives us the confidence to know that he is the Messiah, the one who can forgive sins, and the one who grants salvation. So I wonder what happens to these two disciples. They're walking with Jesus. They don't quite recognize him. So to them, there's a stranger who shows up and says, "Hey, fools." And then begins to open up all of Scripture to them. And then Luke tells us what happens in verses 31 and 32. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" Does your heart burn this morning as we read the word of God? The whole design here of Jesus is to restore these disciples' understanding of and confidence in the word of God, because that is essential to faith, hope, and joy. These disciples' lack of joy was because they did not understand the word of God, and Jesus, in his kindness, restored to them their joy by doing what? Taking them back to the scriptures. It's so important for us to remember today. Church, if any of you are in here this morning and you are lacking joy in the Christian life, that lack of joy is rooted in not believing the word of God and what it says about Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not belittling or minimizing any suffering and pain and struggles that you are walking through. I know many of your stories. You're walking through difficulties, but here's what I am saying, that in this life, as you walk through these trials and these pains and these circumstances, if you are not able to say, as James says, count it all joy when you face these trials, it is in part because you have a misunderstanding of the scriptures and what they tell us about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Jesus wants us to go back to his word. He wants us to attend to that word and to have confidence in that word. He wants us to understand his word and understand what the word says about him. And then he wants us to believe in it so that we can have joy. And friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you are not a believer, I need to inform you of something important. No joy that you have apart from this truth will last. No joy that you have apart from this truth will actually be real joy. The only real joy there is, the only lasting joy that there is, comes from knowing the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who's spoken about in the scriptures. So, brothers and sisters, if you are in a fight for joy this morning and you're losing, victory begins when you go back to the Word of God and you believe it. And if you are an unbeliever here today, well, brothers and sisters, we are so glad that you are here. We are so thankful that you are in our midst. But you have to understand that you will have none of the joy that Jesus has come to offer until you surrender what you are worshiping and loving and chasing after, turning away from it and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that these two disciples said, once the scriptures were opened, that they saw and recognized Jesus and that their hearts burned in them. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to encourage you today to pray that God would discipline you to read the scriptures and to have joy that only he offers. So these two disciples, according to Luke, their hearts are burning with passion because the scriptures have been explained. And our text ends with them doing the same thing that the women did at the beginning. They hear the scriptures, They run and they go proclaim. They run back in verses 33 through 35, and they go tell the other disciples, you guys, you don't understand. We just saw Jesus. He is alive. So brothers, sisters, believers, our text reveals that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. You ought not to live today as if Jesus is dead, because he is not. And he offers to you, believer, joy in the midst of your circumstances. Do you know that in the death of Jesus is the eternal death that we deserve? Do you know that in the resurrection of Jesus is our resurrection? And do you know that in the life of Jesus is our life? Christian, take hope. Jesus is alive, and the resurrection assures us of our forgiveness. Also, brothers and sisters, when you go home today and you read your scriptures, remember these truths about Jesus. Read it in light of the one storyline, a holy God coming for his people. But if you are an unbeliever here, let me just say one more thing. There is no sure and certain hope in this life built on anything else but Jesus and the power of his resurrection. If your hope is built on anything else, if your joy is dependent upon anything else, it will not, indeed, it cannot last. So this morning, if you are an unbeliever, I want to encourage you to turn away from your sins and trust in the resurrected Jesus. He is faithful, he will forgive you, and he will grant you salvation. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we have come together as your people, and we've heard from your word. Lord, your word is precious because it tells us about you. And Lord, for the true Christian, our hearts are stirred by your word. We long to know you more. We long to hear from you. We long to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So, Lord, for the believers in this room this morning, I pray that today you would bless them by completing their joy, by bringing them back to your word and increasing their faith to believe what it says. Lord, for all of us, remind us of this truth. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. And we have assurance that we are forgiven and will see you one day. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day when everything will be made right again. But, Lord, my heart is hurting for those who don't know Christ, whose hearts are blinded by sin. Lord, I pray that you would please save them today. Open up their eyes as you did for these two disciples. Take the scriptures, give them a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, so that they today may celebrate new life that's found in Jesus Christ alone. I pray that you would do these things so that you would be glorified and that they would receive the gift of eternal life. I ask these things through the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.